Well, we're continuing on with the Acts of the Apostles. By the way, I have to explain that up until now I've been using the Authorized Version, but I just feel that I should use a slightly different version, and I have to check to see which one it is. I think it's the Revised Standard that I'm using. Simply because this is not the easiest of passages to explain, but I will. Now, I'm on to chapter 5, but I don't always like the divisions of the chapters because I need to look back into the end of chapter 4. Because there in verse 32, it gives the explanation of chapter 5. It says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything in common. Right. Verse 33, then with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection, and much grace was on them all. And in verse 34, you're getting a clearer explanation. There were no needy persons among them. This is important. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and that was distributed according to need. It's very interesting, as I read this, having worked for 30 years under communism, that in theory, that was the communist principle, that people had everything in common, there was no need. Unfortunately, like so many things, it was desperately abused under communism and certainly didn't work. It's quite interesting that this principle here doesn't, it's obvious that it does not continue for a long period. Anyway, verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, it's called Barnabas, son of encouragement, he sold a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this is not Jerusalem, this is not Israel, this is Cyprus. And you continue into chapter 5, where it's continuing really on from the previous chapter. A man called Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, this is the first verse, he kept back part of the money for himself and only brought part and put it at the apostles' feet. And it's quite interesting. I've always marveled, actually, in here in verse 3, because Peter immediately knew what had happened. This is the key thing here. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him the truth. And so he questions Ananias and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep some of the money? He goes on to explain, and he explains, while you owned it, the land belonged to you. After you sold it, the money still belonged to you. But why did you deceive the Holy Spirit and not explain? This is a very serious issue because what was happening, it really was a deception. I mean, he was quite able, as Peter says, he was quite able to keep the money, didn't have to sell the land. And after he sold it, he could have come and said, look, I'm giving you part. But it was the deception that he was pretending that he'd done what the others had done. And I suspect Well, in fact, this is why I read the previous verses, because it's quite clear that the other people who were doing this were truthful and were quite straightforward. Look, I had some land, I sold it. I had a house, I sold it. And they would not deceive or hide what they were doing. This was a tremendous challenge, and I think we've got to bear this in mind, because you know what happened in verse 5 when Ananias heard, he fell and died. And there was great fear. People were afraid. And the young man came and took him out and buried him. And 3 hours later, his wife came in, who didn't know what had happened. And Peter asked the same question. Tell me, what's the price that you got for the land? Was it the same as Ananias said? She said, yes, that is the price. She died. You see, here it's a matter of deception. We can't hold anything back from the Lord. We cannot deceive the Lord. And I think sometimes this does apply even in Christian service, that we don't have to give our lives to God in service. But if we do, then it is a challenge. And I sense this very much, because when the Lord spoke to me and called me when I was just 15, the Lord said to me he wanted everything. Not part, he wanted everything. And quite literally, this has had to be my life. I don't hold anything back. It's a very serious issue. I would like to take more time in explaining about it, which I might do sometime in the future. But it's a very serious issue, our relationship with the Lord and what we promise to do. You see, I always remind people as part of this that if you make a promise to God, keep it. Now, I don't know what Ananias had said to the Lord before he met Peter, but I do know that we have to be absolutely straight with the Lord, because God expects us to keep our promises, because we expect him to. And I sometimes try and challenge people like this. Look, as Christians, as believers, we really expect God to do what he says. But at the same time, he expects us to do what we say. And I think this is the issue here, not just the money. I think the whole issue is our relationship with God and the fact that we should not make promises to God that we don't intend to keep or cannot keep. I mean, yes, we're all human, but we should not deceive ourselves and God. And I want to just remind you, if you don't keep your promises with God, why do you expect God to keep every promise with you? And I think that's the challenge in the issue. So the Bible is very clear, because Sapphira conspired with her husband, she fell down, she died, and was buried. Now we come on to a totally different side. That was really the difficult part. All I can say is that this did create a great deal of fear. So that when you come to verse 12, the disciples performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And yet all the believers used to meet together at part of the temple known as Solomon's Porch. And at this point, there was a level of fear. And this is the difficulty. This that had happened with Ananias and Sapphira had put some level of fear into the way we deal with God. And it says in verse 13, people were afraid to join them, although they were highly regarded. And yet, by verse 14, it's almost contradictory, because it says, nevertheless, more men and more women believed on the Lord and were added to the number. To me, it's quite clear at this stage that there is a division between those who are living together in common and those who were merely outside, were accepting and being believers. There is a clear difference here, and it's highlighted. There was a group of them meeting in Solomon's temple and spending their time there, and then you have the other new converts who are coming in who are not joining that smaller group. So, the miracles. I'm amazed because here you get such a statement in verse 15. As a result of what was happening, people brought sick people into the streets, laid them on beds or mats, so that even Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. And crowds came from all the surrounding towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And in the end of verse 16, it says very positively, all of them were healed. It's the only time when I quite clearly see that. Well, it's just a couple of times when I see all of them were healed. Did happen with Jesus? But it also happened with Jesus where in his own town, Nazareth, because of unbelief, people weren't healed. But here, the fear of God was such because of the miracles that they were healed. Now, the result happened in verse 17. The high priest and his associates, who were members of the Sadducees, and remember that the Jews were divided between Pharisees and Sadducees, they were very jealous. I like the way this version puts it. They were jealous. They didn't like the fact that they didn't have the respect of the people, found it very difficult to get the numbers. But here, these uneducated disciples of Jesus were drawing the crowds and seeing the miracles. So the religious leaders were jealous, and they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple court and tell the people the full message of this new life." So the angels were obviously visible. These are not spirits. And it says very clearly, an angel of the Lord actually opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. But when we look later on, you'll find out when the captains of the temple and the guards went to check, the doors were still locked. Always intrigued by this, because when I was in that prison in Czechoslovakia in 1972, 50 years ago, just over 50 years ago, the amazing thing was that while I was praying, I really challenged the Lord. And I literally said, I didn't have a Bible in there, all the Bibles were confiscated, all 8,000-10,000 of them. And I was really challenged because I said to the Lord, look, 2,000 years ago, when Peter and John were put in prison, when Paul and Silas were put in prison, on both occasions, you opened the doors and got them out. In this case, you took them invisibly through the doors. With Paul and Silas, you broke the chains. So I said, Lord, if you could do that 2,000 years ago, you can do more today, because I challenged God and I said, look, I believe that you, Lord, are 2,000 times more powerful than you were in the days of the Bible. That's 2,000 years ago. Your power doesn't diminish or lessen. This is a challenge to the church. God's power does not diminish or lessen. Unfortunately, the attitude of the church is that it does. And so many say you can't expect the same miracles to happen today as happened in the days of the Bible. It was different. It isn't the same today. No, it isn't the same. God's power today is actually stronger than it was in the days of the Bible. And I can prove it because I simply said to the Lord, you have the power, get me out. And you know the story. Yes, all right, I was in the prison for a year, but when the release came, God had revealed to me 6 months more than six months, it's nearly 8 months in advance, God showed me the exact day that I would be out. Firstly, that I would be speaking in the Royal Albert Hall in London at the Easter Convention, which gave me a date. And secondly, when I challenged him, said, if you can do that, then why can't you get me out for my birthday? I was released on my birthday, and I did speak to 10,000 people in the Easter Convention. So you see that was a powerful miracle, not only because God sent the British Prime Minister, and when you look, and we've seen the historic records now that are on public display, that the government did not want me released. And that's why for the Prime Minister to come, it was a much bigger miracle than you realize. But the whole thing is this. People try to say that we can't see these miracles today because God's power is not the same. I'm sorry, God's power is greater today, and I'm in the business of proving it. To the extent also that, for example, in 2017, when we were in Caesarea, we had the stadium there, and amongst other things, the devil sent that violent storm, the strongest storm they've ever experienced on the shores of the Mediterranean. Again, I challenged the Lord. I said, look, Lord, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, on Galilee, you calmed a storm on the lake. This storm is much, much bigger than on the lake. But you have the power in Jesus' name. I command the storm to stop. And it did. And that, in effect, was a bigger miracle than calming the storm on Galilee. So you see, I'm in the business of proving God's power doesn't get any less. God's power gets greater. I mean, that's part of my job, is to demonstrate this. So if you understand that there was a lot of jealousy with the religious leaders, I think sometimes there's jealousy today. So the Lord opened the door, brought them out, and the angel said, go and stand in the temple and preach. So at daybreak, verse 21, they entered the temple and they did what they were told. Oof, I love this. You know, God does tell us what to do. He knows our limitations. He knows what we can do and what we can't. And if he tells us to do it, he knows it's either within our power or he's going to give us the strength to do it. And so they entered the temple as they had been told and began to preach. You know, I love this chapter. And when the high priests and the associates arrived together, now they didn't know what was going on at that time. When they came together in the Sanhedrin, which was the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the prison asking the prisoners to be brought to them. So they did not know at that time what had happened, that actually Peter and John were actually in the temple. So they went, all right? And so in verse 22, when they arrived at the jail, the officers couldn't find the prisoners. So they went back and what they reported in verse 23, yes, we found the jail securely locked and guards standing outside the door. But when we opened the door, the prisoners had gone. Now, that emphasizes the miracle that I'd explained. God got them out of the prison without even opening the doors. Or if he opened them, certainly it was by a miracle. So when, in verse 24, when they heard this report, the captain of the temple guard, and by the way, the temple guard are involved very heavily also in the crucifixion. That's a separate story. The captain of the temple guard, now they were totally different to the Roman military. These were the Jewish officers. And it says the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled. I'm sure they were puzzled, wondering what was going to happen. Anybody would be mystified at this. And then, only then, when they realized what has happened in verse 25, somebody came to the Sanhedrin and said, "Hey, do you realize these men you put in prison are standing in the temple and preaching and teaching the people?" And they were so shocked at that, the captain of the temple guard went with his officers and brought the apostles. And it's quite significant in verse 26. They didn't use force because they feared the people would stone them. And when they brought them before the Sanhedrin and it's the Sanhedrin that said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." And this is a very strong, powerful statement, and I'm going to repeat it. Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men." And today, so often, the challenge on the church is to obey men rather than God. Come on, let's get it straight. We're not caught. Yes, of course, we must obey normal laws. But when the challenge comes, you see, when I came out of the prison, I was challenged by people who said, "You shouldn't have come out of the prison. Why did the Prime Minister get you out of prison? You broke the law. You should have stayed in there." Yes, but what I was doing was preaching the gospel and supporting the believers and giving them the word of God, which they didn't have. God wanted me to do it. God called me to do it and proved it by the miracle of getting me out of the prison. If God had been displeased, he'd have left me in there. I can tell you, if God hadn't liked what I was doing, he would have bluntly left me in that prison. He didn't. What did he do? He got me out. So this is the challenge. All right, in verse 30, he says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. But in verse 31, God has exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior." Now, I want to just emphasize here that the scripture is clear that God blessed Jesus because of his total obedience, even unto death. And you'll find that in the scripture. He was obedient to his Father, even unto death. God honored him. And God will do the same with you and me. If we obey him, God will honor us. And God exalted him as Prince and Savior that he might bring repentance and forgiveness to Israel. Yes, where is Israel today? That's another issue. And then Peter says, "We're witness of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And I like this because the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to do the work of God. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do what I do without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows the truth and will inspire us and motivate us. Verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious. They wanted to put them to death. But my time is gone, and all I can say is this. Gamaliel said, look, several men have come before this Jesus and have drawn some supporters, and eventually they've all died. And he says this, let these men go, because if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. Even Gamaliel says, you, if God is with them, you cannot stop them. You will only find yourself fighting against God. So they beat them and released them.
My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise! When you are committed to and support the gospel, then stand on this promise that when you give to the extension of the kingdom, God will supply all your need. Jesus called it giving and receiving. This year God has given us wonderful opportunities to preach the gospel in Armenia, Georgia, and Poland. And we continue to support Ukraine by distributing humanitarian and spiritual aid. For 12 months, our staff have helped the displaced, vulnerable, and injured, supplying food and medicines. To make a donation, visit eurovision.org.uk/donation. Strength for now and for eternity. David will guide you through the Apostle Paul's letters to the Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. David has written this book to strengthen your faith at a time when everything around us is being shaken. Join David as he delves deep into the truths of the Bible. Order David's book, A Firm Foundation, by visiting our website, eurovision.org.uk/shop. We would like to give you a free gift. David Hathaway's Prophetic Vision magazine is available free of charge. All you need to do is ask for it. This faith-building resource will show you the path to revival in your life and ministry. To receive this free magazine, visit eurovision.org.uk/magazine.